Looked at this 2 weeks ago. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What we have here is the beginning of time. In the beginning, we have the creation of space. In the beginning, God created the heaven. And we have the creation of matter, the earth. Again, it's the very first sentence of the Bible. And everything in the Bible goes back to this very first statement. The subject and the emphasis of the sentence, as we saw a couple weeks ago, is not creation. That's not the emphasis of the verse. The emphasis, or the subject, is God. And again, everything in that sentence centers upon God. In the beginning, God. That is, when time began, Elohim, that's the Hebrew word translated God there, and that is the plural, that is Father, Son, and Spirit. When time began, Elohim was there. He was already there. It is declared in Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before creation, there was God. God was there. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning, Trinity. Triunity. Three oneness. It's already there. It's already there. Christ didn't begin in the incarnation. It was already there before the beginning of time. In the beginning, God, as we saw a couple weeks ago, that declares His self-existence. It declares His eternity. God has no origin. He is without beginning. He, being before time, could have no beginning in time. That's common sense. Before the beginning, before time, there was only eternity. Nothing but what was uncreated before the beginning. To be in time is to have a beginning. God was before the beginning. When the beginning came, God was already there. If God had a beginning, He had to have it from someone else. He had to have it from something else. And from whom He received His being, if God had a beginning, that would be greater than God. It's, again, just logic. God is supreme. He cannot be supreme who owes His beginning to another. God does not owe His beginning to another. God is eternal. We read in Genesis 21 and verse 33 that Abraham called in the name of the Lord the everlasting God. The everlasting God. The eternal God. Isaiah 40:28, he's referred to as the everlasting God. The Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the originator of the ends of the earth, but He has no origin. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Eternity is before the beginning. And God inhabited eternity. So in the beginning, God was there. Before the beginning was eternity. And God inhabited eternity. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 12, thou art from everlasting. That is, thou art from eternity. O Lord, my God. If God were not eternal, He could not be immutable in His nature, in His being, in His person. Because what begins is changed in its passing from not being to being. That's not immutable. God has no beginning. God has no end. God is not only eternal. God is immutable. That is, He does not change. If it has a beginning, whatever it is, then there was a point when it began. So what that means is there was a point when it was not. God didn't have a beginning. There was never a time when He was not. To say that God had a beginning is to say there was some time when He didn't exist, when He was not. So when the beginning came, there was God. Before the beginning is eternity. And God inhabited eternity. If God were not eternal, He could not be infinitely perfect. Again, a finite duration is inconsistent with infinite perfection. God cannot be infinitely perfect if He had a beginning. God is eternal. The title Almighty is inconsistent with the nature of something that has a beginning, because whatever has a beginning, there was a time when it was nothing. And if there was a time when it was nothing, how can it be Almighty? Can't be. Only God can be Almighty, because only God has no beginning, no origin. So to declare that God had a beginning, of course, is to declare that it had a starting point. It is to declare that before His starting point, He was nothing. He was nothing. So the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God, declare His self-existence, declare the eternity of God. And we ought to rejoice in the self-existence of God. We ought to rejoice in the eternity of God. But this first sentence and these first three words, in the beginning, are the equivalent of another phrase that we find in Scripture. The foundation of the world. That's the same as in the beginning. In Matthew 13 and verse 35, Jesus fulfilled and He said, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, from the beginning. Things, He said, I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 50, the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world. We're not talking before the foundation of the world. We're talking about the beginning of time, the foundation of the world. And the phrase also occurs, notice in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered, speaking of Christ, since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We see the phrase also in Revelation 13, verse 8, Revelation 17, in verse 8. So two phrases, in the beginning and the foundation of the world. In the beginning, the foundation of the world. Those two phrases serve as a border. They're like a borderline between the past and the beginning. That is, eternity and the beginning. Those two phrases serve as a line. In the beginning, God. So when the beginning came, God was there. We want to consider tonight, what was God doing before the beginning? Certainly we all believe, and that's why we're not spending a lot of time on it, we all know that God has no beginning. God was before the beginning. So what was God doing before the beginning? Before the beginning, for the sake of simplification, it is termed eternity past. Well, if you think about eternity, there's no such thing as eternity past, eternity future. But so you and I can understand, because when you say eternity past or eternity future, what have you done? You've put time into eternity. We only do that so we can understand, because we measure everything by time. So before the beginning, for simplification purposes, we can say eternity past. When time ends, for simplification purposes, you can say eternity future. So we want the subject tonight that we want to think about is before the beginning. And some will say, not in this room, but people will say, well, what does it matter? Oh, it matters. Oh, it matters. Scripture is, for the most part, quiet about before the beginning. But it is not completely silent. Scripture does reveal some truths, truths that you and I hold dear, truths that ought to cause us to praise the Lord and rejoice in salvation. Very few passages reach backward in their scope further than in the beginning, or the foundation of the world. But there are a few that go back there. And all the depth of riches that we find before the beginning. What lies on the other side of in the beginning is absolutely marvelous. They are truths that the religious world absolutely hates, but they're truth nonetheless. First of all, before the beginning, there was the glory of God. Notice in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 5. John 17, verse 5. Remember, Elohim, plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was Elohim. John 17, Jesus is praying. Verse 5, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self." Notice, "with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Before the world was. That takes us to the other side of time. Now notice the words glory and before the world was. The word glory conveys the idea of honor, distinction, magnificence, splendor, majesty, and beauty. What is the glory of God? Well, it's explained here in this verse. Verse 5, he says, "Glorify me with thine own self." That's the glory of God. The majesty of God is who he is. It's himself. When Moses prayed, "Show me thy glory," what did God do? He showed himself. That's the glory of God. And we see that Jesus, before the foundation of the world, before the beginning, had the glory of God, according to what he said here in John 17, verse 5. Which also coincides with the declaration of John 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word," Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Before the beginning, there was the glory of God in Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, before the beginning, there was a love that existed in the Godhead. Notice John 17, verse 24. Again, Jesus is praying, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me." So we know who he's praying for. That's not difficult to see there. "They whom thou hast given me." And he makes a request that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which was before the foundation of the world, which thou hast given me. Then notice what it says. "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." What was God the Father doing before the beginning? He was loving Jesus. He was loving himself. Before time, he was loving himself. Jesus makes, here in John 17, 24, Jesus makes a request for his own. The request is that they be with me where I am. What is the basis of that request? Well, it's the love that existed between the Godhead. That's the basis of the request. And that was before the beginning. Before the beginning, God was loving the Son. We read in John 3, verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son." When did that start? Never did start. Always was. It was before time. And again, this love was before the beginning. At Christ's baptism, remember, God spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, when did he become the beloved? He never did. God loved the Son, John 17, 24, before the foundation of the world. That's what God was doing before the foundation of the world, was loving the Son. Matthew 12, verse 18, "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." Matthew 17, 5, "At the transfiguration of Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, Christ is referred to as the beloved. And you and I are accepted in what? The Beloved. In Jesus Christ. Was there a time when God began to love the Son? No. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. It's Elohim. And there was love before the beginning. And you say, well, I don't see why it matters. Well, it does matter because that love has everything to do with His love for us. It's eternal. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. We read also in 1 John, I believe in John, that the Father loves us as He loved the Son. That's amazing. And that love was before the beginning. That's a wonderful truth. So God, before time, was loving the Son. The Son was God, Elohim. The significance of this is when Jesus prays for His own there in John chapter 17, for the Father's blessings upon those whom God the Father had given Him, the basis of such is the love that the Father has for the Son. That's a pretty solid foundation. The love that the Father has for the Son. And it didn't just begin. It was in eternity. Thirdly, before the beginning, God was purposing. God was purposing. God's eternity before the beginning is linked to His purposes. It's a wonderful truth when, not all the time, but many times when you read of the purposes of God, the will of God, it's linked to His eternity. God purposed in eternity. God does not purpose today. He already purposed. Today He works His purpose. That's called providence. So the eternity of God is seen in His purposes. For example, Isaiah 25 verse 1, Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Thy counsels of old. His counsels. What is that? Well, that is His design, His will, His decree. And we read in Ephesians 3 verse 11, according to the eternal purpose. That means it had to be before time. The eternal purpose which He purposed. When did He purpose it? Before time. In Christ Jesus, the one He loved before the foundation of the world. The one who had the glory of God before the foundation of the world. So God was before the beginning, and before the beginning He had counsels, He had purposes, He had decrees. Before the beginning there were the counsels, there were the purposes, there were the decrees of God. So before the beginning, God, Elohim, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Bible teaches us that the Godhead entered into covenant regarding the salvation of a people. This was before the beginning. Malachi 3 verse 6, Christ is referred to as the messenger of the covenant. What covenant? What covenant is He talking about? Well, you could call it the everlasting covenant. Be a good name for it. You could call it the covenant of grace. Whatever you call it, it is the everlasting covenant. But why is Christ the messenger of the covenant? Well, because He came to make known its contents. He came to proclaim its glad tidings. He came to reveal. It's the amazing grace to sinners. Hebrews 7 verse 22, He is referred to as a surety of a better covenant. Jesus Christ is the messenger of this covenant. Jesus Christ is the surety of this covenant. Keep in mind, Jesus Christ is God. He had the very glory of God before the beginning. But he is the surety of the covenant. What is a surety? Well, it's one who is legally constituted, has the representative of others. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, before the beginning, was legally constituted as the representative of a people. That was before the beginning. And therefore, this surety comes under certain engagements to fulfill certain obligations for the people that they represent. That's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 16, he's referred to as the testator of the covenant. To the testator belong the riches of the covenant. All the riches of salvation are in Jesus Christ. All the riches of that covenant are in Jesus Christ. He's the testator. All the privileges are in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse 15, he's called the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant. Hebrews 12, 24, he is called the mediator of the New Covenant. As mediator, he is the one who stands between God and the people. And what does he do? He advocates their cause. He stands between God and the sinner. And through the mediator comes the blessings of the covenant. You see, you don't need a mediator when everybody's in agreement. You need a mediator when there's two conflicting parties. You have God and man. They are in conflict. They need to be reconciled. Jesus Christ is the mediator. There is no reconciliation with God outside of Jesus Christ as the mediator. But all of this was determined before the beginning. He had you and I in mind before the beginning. The covenant is God's plan of redemption. Before the beginning, there was God, and there was God's plan of redemption. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God did not have a hurry-up, back-up emergency plan. He knew that was going to happen. He planned it. And he had a Savior in place already in the plan of redemption. So in this plan of redemption, which took place before the beginning, we were foreknown. Romans 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Now, this foreknowledge is used throughout Scripture. It's more than just God's knowledge of things. God knows everything. God knows everything before it happens. That can be declared to be foreknowledge. But this foreknowledge is something more than God just knowing things before they happen. It is, in other words, it's more than foresight. Often in Scripture, the word know, throughout Scripture, carries the meaning of a special relationship. In the Old Testament, Abraham knew Sarah. It doesn't just mean that he knew who she was. There was a relationship, a marital relationship. When it is used of God and us, it speaks of a special relationship or a special regard that God has for us. Now, there are a group of people today who says, well, foreknowledge, all that means is that God knew what we would do. God knew we would choose him and so forth. Well, that's not what it means. And Matthew 7:23 bears that out along with some other verses. But notice in Matthew 7, verse 23. And then, Jesus speaking, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Does that mean that he never knew who they were? Well, of course that doesn't mean that. God's omniscient. He knows all things. But he said, I never knew you. That is, in a special relationship, in a special saving relationship. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we were foreknown. What does that mean? It means that before time, God loved us. Just as God was loving the Son, he was loving us. He was loving a people. So what was God doing before time? He was loving me. That's wonderful. In this plan of redemption before the beginning, we were predestinated. Romans 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Again, remember this foreknowledge, speaking of a relationship. Whom he foreknew in love, he also, he did something else. He did predestinate. The word predestinate defines itself, as many words do. It means to determine one's destiny pre or beforehand. To determine destiny beforehand. That's what was going on before the beginning. It is translated determined before. Notice in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 28. He's talking about the crucifixion. He says, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That all took place before the beginning. God determined. We also read ordained before in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Those whom he foreknew in a loving, redemptive way, he did predestinate. He determined their destiny. That is, before time, he marked out their destiny. Before time. Before you and I were born. And this was according to his will. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Okay, so we were predetermined to be his children. How was that going to come about? By Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what was going on before the beginning. Ephesians 1:11. In whom, that is Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Not only did he predetermine, he would work all things according to that predetermining purpose. Again, that's his providence. He determined before the beginning that I would be saved, and in time he worked it all out. God's providence. Acts 13, verse 48, as many as were ordained or decreed to eternal life believed. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, before the beginning, there was God purposing on the basis of grace. God's purpose, as far as redemption is concerned, the basis of that purpose is grace. It says there in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. How can you get plainer? Which was given us in Christ Jesus, notice what it says, before the world began. That grace was given us before the beginning. Doesn't mean we were saved before the beginning. The Bible teaches that we're saved in time. But before the beginning, it was determined that we would be. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. I'm glad God didn't wait for me. In this plan of redemption before the beginning, we were chosen. Ephesians 1 verse 4, we read, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Now, what does that mean? He chose us. What does that mean? That's not complicated. He chose us. That's like me saying, I decided to sit there. What does that mean? It means I decided to sit there. What does it mean when it says He chose us? It can only mean what it says. He chose us, again, not according to who we were, but in Him, in Jesus Christ. That's the grace that we read of in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. And then it says, before the foundation of the world. And all these people today who finally read their Bibles and they finally come to the conclusion, you know what? The Bible does teach that God chose a people. But that must mean that He chose them when they believed. That's not what it says. Before the foundation of the world. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. So before the beginning, God gave a people to Jesus Christ. Notice John chapter 6, verse 37. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father hath given me. When did He give them to them? Before the foundation of the world. Before the beginning. Shall come to me. How do we know they'll come? Because God works all things according to His purpose and will. It was God's will for Him to give them to Christ. To save. And God will work that out. I believe that with all my heart. And him that cometh to me, and the only ones coming, are those given. I will no wise cast out. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will. This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. You see, all is qualified there. By the way, the word all is always qualified in the Bible. But again, all. Well, that means everybody. Well, no, it says, all which He hath given me. All which He hath given me. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Six times in John 17, He refers to those whom the Father hath given Him. This took place before the beginning. Hebrews 2 verse 13, Christ is being quoted. He says, behold, I am the children which God gave me. Which God gave me. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Before the beginning, He chose me. Before the beginning, He ordained me to eternal life. Before the beginning, He appointed me to salvation. That's what was going on before the beginning. You know what all that means? That means that I was upon the mind of God before time. Before time. Before I was created in my mother's womb, I had already been in God's mind before the beginning. And it had nothing to do with me. It was all His grace. The plan of redemption before the beginning will hurry. God the Father and Christ coveted together. It says in Galatians 3, verse 17, the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ. It was determined in that covenant that Christ would be the federal head, just as Adam is the federal head of all mankind. He would be the federal head of those that were given to Him. In other words, He would undertake for them. He would free them by His obedience from the condemnation that would result in the foreseen fall of Adam. Before the beginning, God was planning my salvation in Christ. In that plan was included Jesus Christ coming in a human body of flesh. And I believe that human body of flesh was designed before the beginning. We were created in what? God's image. And that means several things. But I'll tell you one thing it means. It means our human bodies were created in the image of that human body that God already prepared for Jesus Christ. That He already designed in His mind for Jesus Christ. So the covenant included Jesus, the incarnation of Christ. It includes Jesus Christ coming to live a perfect life of righteousness for who? Those whom the Father had given Him. And taking their sins upon Him and going to the cross and paying their sin debt and rising from the grave after 3 days and three nights. In this plan of redemption also is included the call of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 28, we're referred to as the called according to His purpose. And when was it purposed? Before the beginning. Before many wonderful things were going on before the beginning. Notice also in Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Romans 9, verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, that's not difficult to understand. Neither having done any good or evil. They can't. They're not born yet. That the purpose of God, according to election. People hate that. The purpose of God according to election. Well, that can't mean what it says. Well, you tell me what it does mean then. It means exactly what it says. The purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. This covenant, the plan of redemption, the plan of our salvation, includes the call of the Holy Spirit. So again, before the beginning, God was planning and God was assuring my salvation. And it is absolute and it is certain. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God that cannot lie promised before the world began the salvation of those given to Jesus Christ. That is eternal security. Again, as we've said many times, you have to base eternal security on something. You have to have a foundation. And all of these people who deny, and many of them, have the name Baptist on their signs. They deny the sovereignty of God, and yet they insist on eternal security. You cannot have it both ways. If God is not sovereign, He cannot keep you saved. So there has to be a foundation. And again, all of this promised before the world began is according to the will, the plan, the purpose of God, which cannot be thwarted. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Were there not many devices in our heart before God saved us? Yes, there was. But before the beginning, God determined to save my soul. And Proverbs 19:21 goes on to say, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That'll stand. Read Isaiah 14:24, Isaiah 14:27, Isaiah 46:9-10, Daniel 4:35. All of those verses tell us the same truth, that God's purpose cannot be overturned. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. God determined to save me before the beginning. If you're here and saved, God determined to save you before the beginning. There's nothing that can thwart that. You may be here and lost. And if God chose to save your soul before the beginning, you will be saved in time. That's an assurance. Again, in the beginning, God. When the beginning came, God was there. And I was on His mind. You know, there's never been a time when I wasn't on the mind of God. Never been a time. Again, John 17, he's praying for all those that the Father's given him. I'm included in that, but I believe God didn't just pray generally. God had every one of us that are saved upon His mind as individuals when He prayed. And I believe the same is true when He went to the cross. I believe the same is true when He went to the grave. And I believe the same is true when He ascended up to heaven. And I believe the same is true today as He sits at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't just look at us as a general group of people. He saved me individually. He saved you individually, and we're individually upon His mind, and that was before the beginning. So with all that being said, what a great God we have. We ought to believe Him. We ought to believe Him. We ought to be willing to wait upon Him. We ought to look to Him. We ought to walk with Him. We ought to commit ourselves to Him. We ought to surrender to Him. We ought to rejoice in Him. Salvation is a wonderful truth. There are many parts of salvation. And people, not anybody here, but in the past, so I don't see why we have to know every little aspect of salvation. We don't know every little aspect of salvation. But we ought to be interested to know as much as we can about the One who saved our soul, what took place when He saved us. Because today there's a terrible cheapening of salvation. It's brought down to a repeated prayer. It's brought down to many things. Salvation isn't cheap. Salvation, people say, well, it's just a simple plan. And I know what they mean by that, but really, when you really start digging in salvation, there's nothing simple about it. I mean, it's deep. It's a deep, deep well. We that are saved tonight, oh, how we ought to rejoice that before the beginning, we were upon the mind of gracious God. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse 1.